So we've been looking, or you've been looking, at a series, that the cloud of witnesses through Scripture that attest to the great redemption story of the gospel and its roots all the way back in the Old Testament and in the history of God's people. And these people, these names kind of form the backbone of that story all the way down through the ages. And last week you crossed over into the New Testament. And we're getting pretty close to the climax of the story. This week we're looking at John the Baptist. And in many ways, John the Baptist is overshadowed by Jesus. You know, when we read the gospel, it's Jesus that we want to read about, and it's his story that is the like the main content of the gospels, of course. But John the Baptist has a very important part to play in that story and in that chain of witnesses that that you guys have been looking at through the year. And there are slightly more than 60 passages of Scripture that refer to John the Baptist. And we're only going to look at a few of those, a dozen or so this morning. But there's plenty said about John the Baptist in the Scriptures, which we can learn from. And apologies to those of you that prefer modern art to classical art, but you'll see a lot of classical art images backing up the story this week, just for a bit of a change. So, the verses that we had read just a few minutes ago from Isaiah 40 were written something more than 700 years before John the Baptist and Jesus were born. So it's a prophecy that kind of echoes through 700 years of history, and here it is being fulfilled in the life of John the Baptist. Simon, is this sound, you okay? It just seems to be, the echo quality seems to be changing, or... all right, okay. Just could be my ears. So in verse 3 of this passage, we have this line, "Listen, there is someone shouting, 'Prepare a way in the desert for the Lord, make a straight road there for our God.'" So in the middle of this chapter 40 of Isaiah, has this amazing description of who God is. And really, he's indescribable. He's awesome, just as we've been singing. And in the middle of that passage, well, more at the front than in the middle, there's this statement about something that's going to happen. A person is going to be heard speaking from the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make a straight road for our God." Make a road from where you are, a straight road from where you are to this amazing God that the rest of the passage describes. And I mean, to me, it's just incredible to think that this amazing God who created the universe, you know, all those things that song that we just sang ascribed to him, which come from this passage of Scripture, that amazing God would set things in motion so that there's a path that we can walk from wherever we are in our life straight to him. And John the Baptist is given the job of announcing this to the world as a way of preparing, as part of the preparation for Jesus coming to the world. And then in Malachi chapter 4, this was written slightly more than 400 years before John the Baptist and Jesus were each born. And verses 5 and 6 go, "Look, I will send Elijah the prophet to you. He will come before that great and terrible time of judgment from the Lord. Elijah will help the parents become close to their children, and he will help the children become close to their parents." Wow, what a promise. "This must happen, or I will come and completely destroy your country." A prophecy from Malachi. And just to dwell on that promise about parents becoming close to their children and children becoming close to their parents. What a great thing to wish for. And it stands somewhat at odds with stuff that Jesus says about, you know, his call is a call that will separate people from each other in family, you know, parents and children, husbands and wives and so on. Well, sure, if one accepts the call from the Lord and repents and accepts Jesus as their Saviour and the other doesn't, they're going to be separated. That's the point that Jesus is making. But here in Malachi, we have a promise that Elijah the prophet, and we'll hear more about that in a minute, Elijah the prophet will help parents and their children come together, and children and their parents come together. How? Well, it doesn't say this, but if they each repent, if they each turn to Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, then of course they'll be close together. And you know, at this time in our world and all the stuff that's going on and the sorts of problems and difficulties that exist in families, this is a fantastic promise to be including in our prayers and to be claiming, you know, and praying it into being. And I know many of you have done this throughout your life, prayed for your children and your grandchildren that they will come to know the Lord. Well, keep doing it. I want to really encourage you to keep doing that. And pray for our kids while you're at it. Because none of them know the Lord. They've heard about him, but none of them have made that choice for themselves. Anyway, Jesus himself confirmed that these prophecies that we've just read out relate to John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, he says, "Before John came," referring to John the Baptist, "the law of Moses and all the prophets told about the things that would happen." Now, Jesus was speaking to people who knew the Old Testament. They had spent their lives studying it. They knew all the verses, they knew the stories, they knew it all. And Jesus was saying, this stuff, even before John the Baptist came, this stuff has told you what is going to happen. And if you believe all that, if you believe what Moses and the prophets said, then John is Elijah. This is Jesus' own words. He's telling them that John the Baptist was the person who was described in the prophecy in Malachi as Elijah, who would come and do the things that I just described. He is the one that they said would come. You people who hear me, listen. So Jesus was pointing to John the Baptist and saying, this guy who you've been hearing speaking from the wilderness is the one of whom the prophets spoke in the Old Testament. And these prophecies, 400 years, 700 years old, as I mentioned earlier. So John's coming was prophesied, the fact that he would come, but also his role, his mission, what it is that he was to do. He was to prepare the way for the anointed one who was going to restore God's kingdom. That was John's mission. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "When it was the right time, John the Baptist began telling people a message from God. This was out in the desert area of Judea." Now, we'll hear a little bit more about what the message was in a minute. But what I love about this verse is, when it was the right time. Now, we don't just want to sit back and listen to these stories about John the Baptist and think, oh, well, yeah, that's interesting. I've heard some of this before. What does it mean for you this morning? What is the story of John the Baptist for you today? What does it mean for you? And I would ask you now, when is the right time for you to commence your mission? And that's going to be a bit of a theme for the rest of this talk this morning. When is the right time for you to commence your mission? You know, it's a real challenge. And the key thing in the story of John is there was no fussing around and procrastinating and being distracted and confused. when it was the right time, he stood up and did what he was called to do without hesitation.
Now, just quickly to
get our bearings a little, this is a map of the Middle East at the time that we're talking about, when Jesus and John the Baptist were walking the earth. And
Nazareth, where Jesus was living at the time that John the Baptist started speaking, is up in the north
in Galilee. And
John the Baptist was in the wilderness
in Judea, down south, a bit more than 100 kilometres apart, at a time when people did walk everywhere they went. Rod? you know, interesting echo with the story about people who prepared to walk 25 kilometres each way twice a week to worship God in fellowship. Amazing.
So these two regions are separated by Samaria, which we hear a lot about in the New Testament. There's some great stories that come out of Samaria, and in a sense you could say they're joined by the Jordan River. There.
And the Jordan River features in this story too, of course. And John's mission, well, it's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the verse that was read for us just before. Listen, there is someone shouting, prepare a way in the desert for the Lord. Make a straight road there for our God. And so how did John prepare the way? What was it that he said to the people? What was it that constituted
preparing the straight road
to our God? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, we hear what John said to people. He said, change your hearts and lives because God's kingdom is now very near.
He's speaking to people who have been longing for the restoration of God's kingdom for generations.
You know, all their stories that we know as the scriptures are about this promise that God is going to make these people great and make them a great nation,
a great kingdom.
And they've been longing for it all that time. And this is what John's saying. That time is now very near. And actually, the way you think and the way you act and the way you live your lives means you're going to miss out. You know, this thing we've been waiting for so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, you're going to miss out on it because the way you live your life and the way you think and the way you act is out of step with what God expects. That was how John was preparing the way. He was really laying it on people. You know, he was not afraid of what came back at him. He spoke the truth boldly to the people. Now, that message is no less true and no less relevant and perhaps is even more urgent today than it was in John the Baptist's time. And if we want to reflect on what our mission is, we are called to spread that same message. God's kingdom is now very near. And to the world out there, you must change your hearts and change your lives if you want to be a part of God's eternal kingdom. It is a very confronting message. And John boldly stood up and proclaimed that message. And we are called to do the same thing. The way you think and the way you live now is not pleasing to God.
That's the message.
And unless you change,
you will not be welcomed into God's kingdom.
Our world needs to hear that message. Now, there's something else about the way in which John conducted himself that I think is really important. Because I could proclaim that message with boldness and courage in a way that is seen by others as strident and accusative and judgmental and proud. You know, and in fact have the opposite effect to that which is intended by pushing people away and increasing the distance between me and them. Increasing the distance between them and their Lord and Saviour just because of the way I conduct myself and the way it's heard. There's a clue in the way John conducted himself, and I'm going to extract this from the story that was the subject of that little video clip that we saw, which is in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River. He came to John, wanting John to baptize him, but John tried to stop him. John said, "Why do you come to me to be baptized?" John knew who Jesus was, more than anyone else probably around at the time. John knew who he was. He said, you know, what was behind him saying that was, "You're greater than me. I should be coming to you to be baptized. Why are you coming to me?" And Jesus said, "Let it be this way for now. We should do whatever God says is right." And John agreed. So Jesus was baptized. As soon as he came up out of the water, the sky opened and he saw God's Spirit coming down on him like a dove. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the one I love. I am very pleased with him." Now, the two things I want to extract from this part of the story in the gospel is that John was humble. Humble. He humbled himself before Jesus. When he saw Jesus come, I mean, John had a great following of people, you know, who followed him around, listened to what he had to say, were responding to him, had been baptized by him. In a sense, he had every reason to be quite proud of what he was achieving with all these followers. But when he saw Jesus, he humbly said, "You're coming to me, but actually, you're greater than I am. You should baptize me." There was a real humility about the way in which John conducted himself. And I want to encourage everyone here, as you do your part in sharing the gospel message, to do so with humility. It's not your greatness, your skill at oratory, or your courage, or your attractiveness, or any of those things that makes you an effective minister of God's, you know, God's purpose for you in your life. It's none of those things. It's God's Holy Spirit at work in you and His power at work in you. And we need to approach this task that we have with simple humility and act out of love, not out of a sense that we're right about this and you're wrong. And I'm going to tell you, you know, we hear a little bit of that kind of language, but we need to speak with humility and simple love and share that with people. And the other thing that comes out of this story is that John was obedient to Christ. When Jesus said, "No, let it be this way for now, we should do whatever God says is right," John doesn't argue the point. He doesn't, "Yeah, but you haven't thought about this, Jesus. I mean, really." He just says, "Okay, that's good," and he baptizes Jesus. So we also need to be obedient to what God is asking us to do. And going back to my question before, when is the right time? God will show you when the right time is through His Spirit alive in you. He will prepare the opportunities and situations for you to share the gospel message, and he will give you a little prompt. You know, I'm being asked to step up here. You'll know when the time is right. Now, things didn't go all that well for John after this, and it all arises because he confronted sin and challenged the sinner. Herod, who was the king of the region, was married to his sister-in-law, after she had divorced his half-brother. Now, I'm not going to draw a little diagram of this, but the law said that he could not marry his brother's wife. And that's what he had done. Now, she had divorced his brother, who was actually his half-brother, and then he married her. That was the situation. And John said, King, Herod, you shouldn't have done this. It's wrong. And so the king was rather offended, threw John in prison where he stayed. We don't quite know how long, but he was in prison, down in the dungeon. And basically, Herod, who was a bit nervous about all of this and didn't really want to take it any further, was tricked into having John the Baptist's head cut off. And he was tricked by his wife, who was also his sister-in-law, and his stepdaughter, who was also his niece. So that was what happened. So in a sense, you would say it didn't end all that well for John. But the key thing about this is that John the Baptist was, he just saw that sin, and he said it for what it was. He said, you cannot live this way. You have made a mistake. You've broken the law before God, God's law that you've broken. You can't do that. And, you know, that's a message for all of us, because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And this is the great redemption message. God created us. The world out there doubts that. And many people in the world out there don't believe it at all. But God created the universe. God created every piece of matter in the universe. God created life. Every living thing owes its life to God. God created the ability to think. You know, every human that has the ability to think got that ability because of God's creative power. And God, he did all this because he wants to share his time with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. What an amazing privilege to be called to be a friend, a member of the court, someone who spends their time with the being who created the universe. And yet that is the offer that God extends to us. But he's also set a standard that he expects us to reach, to be worthy of spending our time with him. And it's a pretty high standard. And none of us reach it. In fact, apart from Jesus, no one in history has ever reached that standard. Every single one of us has fallen short of that standard and are therefore unworthy of being able to accept that invitation of spending time with God, spending eternity with God, our Father in heaven, our Creator. And in the Old Testament, it's established well and truly that when a person breaks the law of God, blood must be shed to set things right. That is the principle of the Old Testament. And over again, people in the world out there who know a little bit about the Bible get frustrated and concerned about all this bloodletting that happens. You know, all this sacrifice that happens in the Bible. Well, it's because that is the price that needs to be paid for that sinful impact on our life to be made good again. Without the shedding of blood, our sinfulness cannot be corrected, cannot be put right. We cannot be restored to a position where we're able to share an eternity with God the Father. And the great plan that God had right from the beginning for each one of us is that Jesus went to the cross. His blood was shed. He died on our behalf. The blood that he shed redeems us, restores us to a condition that makes us acceptable to God. and able to share in eternity with him. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the message that John was preparing the way for. People, in order to benefit from Jesus' sacrifice and the blood that he shed, people need to turn away from their sinful life. They need to choose to no longer live that sinful life and to accept that it is only through Jesus' death on the cross that we are made worthy to be in God's presence in heaven. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of redemption. And way back, way, way back in Old Testament history, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to his people before they enter the promised land, and he says, "Today I am giving you a choice of two ways, and I ask heaven and earth to be witnesses of your choice. You can choose life or death. The first choice will bring a blessing. The other choice will bring a curse. So choose life. Then you and your children will live." And the message that we have for the world today is the same message. And it's the message that John the Baptist was preparing the people to receive. And it is that it's your choice. You know, everybody out there, everybody in here, it's your choice whether you choose life or death. And if you choose life, you choose to believe in Jesus Christ. And you choose to believe everything that he did for you. And you choose to believe that he is the way to God the Father, the way that John the Baptist was asked to prepare for, the way, the truth, and the life. So choose life. And when we talk about each one of us having a mission, our mission is to share that message to all the world. John's message was to prepare people for this, the fulfillment that they had long awaited of God's plan of redemption, the coming of Jesus and his death and resurrection. And that was why he said, "Change your hearts and lives, because God's kingdom is now very near." Well, we are part of this cloud of witnesses too. Every one of us is continuing this chain of people who are building the world's understanding of who God is and how we can enjoy eternity with him. And our mission, our part of that backbone of the story of redemption, is set out in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go and make followers of all people in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I have told you to do." Those words were spoken by Jesus to us. That's our mission. And what could we learn from John the Baptist's life that helps us to fulfill this mission? Well, the first thing is, John the Baptist's life was the fulfillment of prophecies. There are many prophecies in the Bible that apply to you and me. So in the same way that John's life was a fulfillment of prophetic words in the scriptures, we are promised in the scriptures that our strength will be renewed. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. We are promised that Jesus' presence alongside us will continue. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. We are promised the power to perform miracles. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. We are promised, as believers, we will do greater things than Jesus did. John chapter 14, verse 12. And we are promised that the church that we are a part of will be Christ's bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 2. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 to 7. Those are all prophecies made in the scriptures that apply to you and me,
as people that believe and follow Jesus Christ.
So there's one thing. Another is the extent to which John the Baptist was purposeful. And we have a purpose. He fulfilled the purpose that was set for him.
And the challenge for us is similarly to fulfill the purpose that's spelled out in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19.
John the Baptist was obedient. You know, not like Jonah, for example, who was given a mission by God to do something.
I'm not doing that.
You know, we know what happened to Jonah. You know, and he eventually realized the error of his ways. There's no Jonah moment for John the Baptist. He did what he was asked to do, obediently. He lived a life of self-denial. Grasshoppers and honey he ate. He wore very simple, rough clothes. You know, he didn't sort of enjoy the trappings of the world. He chose to live in the wilderness. Very self-denying, very humble. I spoke about his humility before.
And what does it say about us and our humility in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9?
I mean, you have been saved by grace because you believed. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. We have no reason to be proud of what we've achieved. Our salvation comes as a gift from God. We're not saved by the things that we've done, so there is nothing for us to boast about. And that's why we need to be humble. We need to approach our mission with humility. We need to be courageous, as John the Baptist was. Forthright. He did not back down from the truth. And, you know, ultimately for him, that was a fatal decision. Now, we are called to lay down our lives for the gospel. Now, we don't know what that might actually mean in our society as we know it today, but we've just heard from Rod about people in other parts of the world where that risk of proclaiming the gospel is literally true for people day by day in many parts of the world. And, you know, who knows what's going to happen in our society over the coming years? God does. But you can already see a huge shift in how society regards Christianity and those who follow Jesus. And the laws of our land are starting to impose on our freedom as Christians. And who knows where that will lead? We have to be prepared to lay down our lives for what we believe. It may not be too many years away when we will find ourselves, if we stand up for what we believe and we speak the truth, they'll be breaking some law, a consequence of which means that we'll end up in prison. And I have a friend who's already in that situation in this country. So I'm not saying that we're all going to meet the fate that John the Baptist met, but the point is, our lives belong to God. And we should not kind of hold on to things so tightly out of fear for what the alternative might be. We should boldly proclaim the truth and trust God to be with us in whatever happens as a consequence. Now, the bright side, John the Baptist was rewarded. Not in a way that the world would measure, but you think about it. You imagine being in the position where Jesus came to you and asked you to baptize him. What an awesome privilege. And for all the suffering and humiliation and everything else that John the Baptist endured in his life, he had the privilege of baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. Wow. He had the privilege of seeing Jesus' ministry take off. I mean, when they met, John the Baptist had more followers than Jesus did. But John knew what his role was to prepare the way, and he rejoiced knowing that Jesus' ministry was taking off. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 to 6, we hear John, who's in prison, asking his followers, go find out what's going on. What's going on? And they came to Jesus and they asked him, you know, are you the one? And Jesus said, go and tell John what you've heard and seen. The blind can see. The crippled can walk. People with leprosy are healed. The deaf can hear. The dead are brought back to life. And the good news is being told to the poor. Great blessings belong to those who don't have a problem accepting me. So John's followers took this message from Jesus back to John in prison and told him what was going on. How do you think John felt? I mean, the fact that he was in prison, you know, and didn't know what was going to happen to him next would have meant nothing to him because he'd heard this news that everything that he'd lived for was coming to be. What a fantastic reward. You know, and shortly after that, he lost his head. I don't think it mattered to him. You know, he'd had the satisfaction of seeing this great promise fulfilled and of playing a part in it, of being obedient to what he was called to do. So we are part of an unbroken chain amongst a cloud of witnesses that reaches all the way back to Abraham. And our mission is very clear. John's mission was to prepare the way. Ours is to make disciples of all people in every nation. And to do that, it takes, I mean, I've got to choose to do it. It takes a commitment from me as an individual to fulfill my part in that mission. And that's a challenge to each one of us. It's a choice we each have. Am I going to do this? Or am I not going to do it? It's a choice. But when we choose to do it, we have the added benefit of the Holy Spirit equipping us for what it is we're called to do. And we're not on our own. You know, Jesus has promised to be with us, alongside us, and continuing to do so. But we've got each other to help us carry the load, to encourage each other, to caution each other, you know, to bear the load. So in many ways, we've got more at our disposal to help us fulfill our mission than John the Baptist did. We shouldn't sort of step away from that responsibility that we're called to. So I want to encourage all of us, not just to reflect on John the Baptist and the part that he played in this, you know, cloud of witnesses that bring the great story of redemption into being. Not just to do that, but to think about where are you at today? What is your mission? And how are you going to respond to it? And learn from John the Baptist and what we can read about him in the scriptures. Learn from that about things that will help you to do what you're called to do better. And just remember, whatever it costs us is not important. Our reward is promised to us and it's in heaven. And God promises to look after us in the meantime in this life. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the scriptures, for your word, for its truth through all the ages, Lord God. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your Holy Spirit in each one of us that brings your word to life, Lord God. And as we study the lives of John the Baptist and others whose stories are told in the scriptures, Lord, we pray that you will bring them to life in us. That what we learn is not just idle snippets of knowledge, Lord, but it's sinews and bone and blood that brings us to life, Lord God, that helps us to understand our purpose, that drives us onward in your service, Lord God, that equips us and encourages us, that cautions us when we stray, Lord God, when we're tempted. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning that you will fill us with a new sense of our mission, what it is that you've called each one of us to do, Lord, and that you reveal the path that you've prepared for us more clearly, Lord, You remove the obstacles that we've allowed to stand in our way, Lord God. In your name, Jesus, we pray that those obstacles be removed and that each one of us will approach this week with a new sense of how it is that we are to play our part in sharing the good news about Jesus to those we know and even, Lord, to those we don't yet know. We ask these things in your name, Jesus.